Such a quiet bunch this morning. You're all solemn over no rain. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 6, and let's see here. We're going to continue with some disputes here, and hopefully a few of you looked over the case studies and might have some feedback on that. They were kind of interesting, to say the least. But I want to start read verse 9 to 11. This is, know ye not that the uprighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again that you do sanctify us and justify us through your Son. And I'm thankful, Father, that each of us that knows you as Savior are justified and sanctified before you. Father, nothing can change that. We can fall into sin, but yet we are restored when we confess that sin before you. Father, I thank you that you love each one of us. You want us to be the best that we can be. And Father, you want us to grow in grace, to grow and conform to your image, that we would be as true sons of you, that we would emanate you throughout this world, that we would see others come to know you, not just because of our life, but because of the gospel that we bring forth and that we share and the love that we have for one another. Father, I pray now that this morning that it would be you that's presenting this lesson. They're your words, but they're not mine. They're from truth. They're from the scriptures. And Father, I pray that as we go through them, we'll learn just a little bit more of what you want us to do and how you want us to conduct our lives. And we ask it for your Son's sake. Amen. Well, last week we looked at the Apostle Paul, where he started out, you know, dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust. We kind of discussed a little bit about the importance of not just taking frivolous affairs to court. There is a place to go to law, and we're going to talk a little bit about that, hopefully toward the end. But the people in Corinth were taking each other to court just because they could, and because they came from a lifestyle that took everybody to court, and that evidently in the Greek culture back then, that was the normal thing. If you did somebody wrong, he took you to court. And so they let, you know, they're letting an unsaved or secular person determine the outcome, when in reality they should be working within themselves. And if it can't be resolved with them, then they sit down with church leadership. And that's real important. And Paul was trying to point out to them in verse 7, he says, therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law with one another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? In other words, he was telling you might have to take a loss, but why offend, or why damage your testimony over essentially a frivolous affair? And he's trying to tell them that they were wrongful in taking these kinds of actions. He said, but he wasn't downplaying the fact that it was necessary. And so it says, one of the questions is what would motivate a believer to do wrong and defraud his brethren? You know, we have some people that claim that they're a Christian. You walk, they go to church, but if something happens, they'll take advantage of a believer. So what motive might a person do that? Lynn?
Pride.
pride. There you go. That big word keeps jumping up at us. Pride is a great example. Any other thought? Right, imposing your own will. You're going to do it my way. I don't care what you want. You're going to do it my way. I'm running into a few people that are that way. So it's when you really break it down, that pride goes back to what Paul was talking about in verse, in chapter 3, where he talked about that they're carnal Christians. They're carnally thinking. They're not thinking spiritually. They're not looking to God to do it. So with that, last week I handed out some case studies, and I'll do one of them this week and one next week. It's kind of interesting. I'll be democratic about it. Which one would you guys like to look at? We got broken fingers and the bad deals on wheels, I think it is. Which one? Bad deals on wheels. Is that the one you want to look at? Okay. Okay. She's imposing her will on us. But they're both interesting because we'll read them here. It says, bad deals on wheels. Sarah and her sister Sally met with Millie when she stayed in their home during a week-long missions conference. Millie had shared with the sisters her need of a reliable car for deputation travel. Feeling burdened to help Millie, the sisters gave her $8,500 from their savings, which she was able to use with a trade-in to purchase a new car. 2 years later, Millie abandoned her missionary commitment because she had only raised 30% of her support need. She became a data processor for a law firm. Now Sarah and Sally want their money back, but Millie refuses to pay it back. She claims it wasn't her fault things turned out the way they did, and the gift had no strings attached. The two sisters are reluctant to take legal action against a Christian, but they see this as their only option. Sound like a Judge Judy case, huh? Sound like a Judge Judy case. Discussion. Anybody, one of the questions is, what counsel might you give the women in this situation? Lynn? Yeah. Yeah, that's really one, When you give an offering, you give an offering. How many of you want your money back after you give an offering and the money? Yeah, that's one of those things. It's given to the Lord. Okay, so put yourself in the sister's position. How would you respond? They probably felt hurt. I'm sure, just like anybody would feel hurt. But, it was an offering. Not too bad, so sad. Lisa?
And I've grown in this, so I don't know that
exactly.
God led them to give it. It's still God's money, and if He will deal with them as He with the other woman as He sees fit. It's not
exactly.
It wasn't ours to begin with.
Yes, Brother Charles.
Not this church, but another church I was at. I had to learn this example big time for that reason. I was asked by the preacher to help out a lady. I was a mechanic, so I was helping the lady with a car, and her car came in and one cylinder was the only one that was working, so all the cylinders were completely broke. So, and she needed to get to work, and she had two daughters, and we had two daughters up on the bus ministry already, so we knew her. And I didn't know what to do, so I had a car I was selling, and so I let her use the car, and she offered, when she gets this job, she's going for a job interview, that she would buy the car. Well, her husband was not a good person, and he took the car and went on a drinking binge and was in other states and everything else.
Oh.
And I lost the car.
Oh.
And I went to the church and told him, asked him what I should do and everything else, and it bothered me big time. I thought the church should help me out at the time, and I was offering my services, and I had to learn a lesson from that. I have to just let it go. Well, I couldn't let it go for very long because after a while it got impounded by the police and he was going to jail. An impound yard called me and wanted me to come down and pick my car up. And I couldn't afford to do it at the time, so I went back to the church and tried to offer help, and they didn't offer them.
Oh.
So I lost the car again. Well, that impound yard, I just sent them papers, signed it off on it, and then they were supposed to sell the car and get rid of it. Well, then about a year and a half later, 2 years later, another impound yard had got the car where they sold it, and it was still under my name. They never transferred it.
So it can be compounding.
So several years
right.
in a row over and over on the same vehicle.
Wow. Yeah, so it's you know.
No, you can't borrow his car. No.
Yeah, don't borrow Brother Charles' car.
It humbled me several times over.
But sometimes that's what it takes. For you know, each time something like this happens, a lesson is learned. But then maybe they have something to pray about. But then on the other hand, you know, how would you, you know, I mean, must be I don't know, Millie goes to this church or not, but you just pray that. She might have a little compassion on that, of seeing, well, where did the Lord put me? I can only imagine. Can you? Some missionaries, I mean, they're traveling all over the country. They're getting offerings in, and if they don't get on the mission field, what happens? What do? We just pray that the Lord will supply for them. And so, you know, and it says, and what we've read so far is like you say, move on, it possibly. Maybe it's sit down together and talk and say, hey, we love you. We'll, you know, we want the best for the Lord, but to move on with it. You know, it says, how willing are you to forgive a fellow believer for the sake of Christ's testimony? That's the bottom line. You know, were these ladies wronged by this one woman? Not really. Her ministry didn't work out. I think of the LaBelles. You know, they're on the field. They didn't make it to Sierra Leone yet, but they're doing what they can in the meantime. Maybe my wife brought up the last night. She goes, "Well, maybe this lady's witnessing and ministering in this group." Well, so you look beyond this issue here, where it's an opportunity. Should they take it to court? No, I don't think so. No, this is not a court dealing. It also, if you look at it. Well, if you give an offering with a stipulation attached to it that, well, if you don't go on your mission field, you have to give the money back. You know, that's not right either, you know. And the other is, like we said, it's not our money to start with. It's God's money. God put a burden on their heart to do what is right. You want to look at the other one? Broken fingers? Take a few minutes because I'm going to kind of work down through this last little bit. Broken fingers. Anybody want to attack that one? That one's kind of an interesting one. Mark and Francis are both Christians and members of the same church. Mark wants to sue Francis for $50,000. Francis, a Sunday Bible school teacher of junior high boys, drove his learners to a baseball game. As the kids were getting out of the car, he inadvertently closed his door on Mark's son's hand, right hand. The boy is an outstanding pianist, sustained 3 broken fingers. Mark charges that this injury has jeopardized his son's future. He may not be able to receive a music scholarship to college and fulfill his parents' aspirations for him. They want him to become a concert pianist. Mark claims that $50,000 will help his son's college education toward a redirected career. Francis is offered to pay all the medical expenses incurred in the injury, but it believes the lawsuit is unreasonable and unchristian. Both men have stopped talking civilly to each other. What counsel might you give Francis in this situation? Our pianist up here has got a smile on her face. Well, first off, the kid's in junior high. Lynn? Exactly.
And it was obviously an accident.
That's exactly right there, too. Accidents happen.
And God allows
them for a reason. That's right. Because we talk about, there's a comment here about miry clay somewhere. Accidents happen. We're molded. Pastor?
I didn't put a dollar amount in forgiveness.
That's right. There's no dollar amount in forgiveness. You know, and God can lead people in a variety of ways. You know, yeah, the man offered to pay for the injuries. You know, he probably feels really bad over this. So, you know, in Mark's position, how would you respond? And see, Mark was the father. You know, like again, I think we all made note that's the parents' aspiration for their son. But what should you know? Where should he land himself? You know, what should Mark do about this? Forgive, exactly right. You know, and again, guidance to this is accidents happen. The man's paying at least for it, and you don't know what's going to happen. You know, fingers might work just fine.
Right.
They don't, you know. I look at my fingers, I can still turn wrenches. Exactly. That may have been God's plan in a way there. Anna, you want to put an input in for as a pianist? There is. They're real, you know, I mean, you think the church would say, you two, come into my office. We're going to talk about this and we're going to pray about it. You know, and it's sad that something like that would harm not only the people's testimony, but it can be the church's testimony, especially when they start, oh, do you know what they did? You know, my son, he's going to be ruined for life. Okay. I watched little kids that were aspiring baseball players get knocked in the head and said, I'm not playing that game anymore. You know, and they were really, really good. You know, something happens and changes their minds. May have not been God's plan. But in both of these instances, you know, God has a plan for all of that. And that's kind of what, you know, and that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to point out to the Corinthian believers. That it's better for a Christian to take a loss, possibly, in some instances, in order to further God's plan. You know, a testimony. But he's not demanding that you have to do this. No, you be willing, lovingly. And it may be tough. You know, my wife and I were reading about the potter last night. Boy, that was a tough one. You know, about how you're molded. And how the clay is molded into the specific position. But it's not until he puts you in the fire that things really happen. And so, you know, instances like these put you in the fire to see how much better you can be. I kind of think when you put glaze on pottery to make it even more, each time the glaze is put on, they put it back in the fire for a certain amount of time. And they take it back out and let it anneal, cool down. And then they want to add a little bit more. They put it back in the fire. Can you imagine how many times God puts us in the fire to where we get exactly the way he wants us to be? You know, and I think with Christians, when, you know, sometimes there's a loss in there, you know, and sometimes it takes a lot of counsel to sit and pray with somebody about it. And as human beings, what do? We keep bringing that back up again. You know, it's like, oh, man, if I only... Well, if that person would have done it this way, could have been better. You know, poor Brother Charles in the car. Can I ever get rid of this car? Please. How long's it been? Yeah. Hopefully it doesn't show back up again. I've had that happen. Sold a car to a wrecking yard. Even signed the title over. Come back, goes, hey. I said, no, it's yours. You have it, take it, file a lost claim. I'm not coming for it. So one of the questions, you know, is there are times when Christians need to pursue it, but it's only when maybe a law has been broken in such a case. You know, and there's instances, you know, obvious child abuse or, you know, any number of things that would happen, but you know, we're bound by certain laws of the land, and as a result, they need to go to court or go to authorities. But if it's, you know, like these issues here, you know, yeah, if he would have run over the child or hit him or something like that with his car backed over him, you know, all of a sudden now it's a different realm. or if this woman that had the car, that she did some illegal things along here, yeah, some of those might come up. But we're talking here an agreement between a couple of people, giving an offering. You know, it's a sad state when the Christian Law Association published a couple of essays about people that have gotten angry with the church and demanded all of their tithe be returned, and actually took the church to court. Fortunately, the court says, you gave it to them.
Yep.
Move on, you know. And it's sad. But the question comes up is, might a situation arise that would damage the church's testimony if the church or a wrong Christian were to fail to take legal action? And I've known of churches that have failed to take legal action and over laws that were broken. And as a result, they lost their testimony. They've actually closed their doors. Some of them, you know, big churches have decided we're not going to pay our taxes. You know, the employees they're all contractors. They can pay their own taxes, and on and things like that. Next thing you know, all of their doors are locked, and they decided not to go to court, or they did go to court, and now the people are in prison for things like that. Yeah, and it's sad. Fail to report cases of broken laws. That's important for us as Christians, that we're law-abiding, but yet not to the point that we're going to avoid things to ruin the church's testimony. And that's what the Apostle Paul's trying to get him to think on. So with that, he wants to look at it as a sustaining family distinctives. And I don't know if this was in the student guide, but it says, we Christians may not be as good as we ought to be, but by the grace of God, we are not as bad as we used to be. But by grace of God, we are not as bad as we, you know, as used to be. And he's talking to the Corinthian believers. They were not as bad as they used to be. And, you know, you look at the descriptions that the Apostle Paul's laying out here, it's really not too much different than what we see around us. You know, all the strange things going on. It says they were not as, but they kept reverting to the conduct that was representative of their old life. Now, I don't think any of us would want to go back to our former life. I know I wouldn't. And I'm glad that the Lord saved me and convinced me that I did not need to be of the lifestyle. Didn't change my occupation. I've known people that said, okay, at the end of this military enlistment, I'm not going any further because God's called me elsewhere. Well, I felt that I had a ministry, and it lasted for 20-some years in the military. Thankfully, we're seeing the results. But what they're looking, what Paul is trying to point out to them is they need to show consistency that God was their father, and they were to bore a resemblance to him. And that's where that molding process comes in for us, is we're molded into his image, to being conformed. And so what he's trying to show us is that in that, we're reborn people. And I know we're not going to get through all this. I think we'll probably only get to maybe verse 11. But the society, as they're identified here in between verses 9 and 10, they were some pretty vile people, you know. And he's pointing out that these people's lifestyles will not be in the kingdom of heaven. And if people do have those lifestyles and they claim to be a Christian, it will call into question, are they really saved? But, you know, as human beings, we'll probably call that into question, but do we really know if they're saved or not? Well, we don't know that. Maybe God is still molding them and trying to get those little impurities and stones out of it. I was, like I said, my wife and I, we read through a story about the potter and that, and I was trying to find a story, I think it was F.B. Meyer wrote it years ago, describing where Jeremiah went down and was to go to the potter. And he was to observe the potter and wait for God to talk to him. And the story that F.B. Meyer talked about, he went a little further. He talked about the miry clay and where it really was for the potters in those days. It wasn't just this, you know, like lump that you get and you kind of take it out of a package and you put it on the potter's wheel. No, you're going out to a swamp and you're picking up this stinky mass of dripping ooze is what it really comes down to. And that's what it comes... The way he described it, it's like, okay, it's almost like I'm dipping into a septic tank. Well, when you think about all the things in the rivers and stuff, we used to swim as kids up on Beaver Creek, up behind the Thompson's place. In fact, it was on their property, and they had a dam there. Well, there were sections of it that had, we called it beaver clay, because the beavers would use it when they were, you know, with their sticks and stuff in the mud. And you can pick it up, and you can form some really nice stuff. Well, if you go up the Willamette River to Buena Vista, there's the same type. It's really fine, silty clay, and they actually cast utilitarian pottery there in Buena Vista, and then we'd put it on a ship, take it up to Portland to get fired. Well, if you've ever been around any kind of clay that's going on from silt and stuff, it stinks. It's horrible. And, you know, it's like one guy says, do you know what fish do in the water? Do you know what other animals, you know? So, I mean, that's all going on. So here, the stinking, miserable, miry clay. And that's what they said. God reached his hands down and pulled us up out of the miry clay. And that's what he's talking about here, these debauched people. And as they're going through there, the carnality, the Apostle Paul, you know, is pointing out, it's like, you know, we get plopped on the potter's wheel and the water's running off from it and everything. But in amongst there's twigs and stones and, you know, other chunks of clay that are in there. And that's that molding process. And that's talking about, you know, the fornicators and the idolaters. And that's those sins that he's flicking out of there. As he goes through there, he'll stop the wheel and he'll pull it out. And in some cases, the clay may be so lumpy and stuff, it may not be a beautiful pot. But guess what? The potter knows how to make it into a useful pot. And that's like a lot of us. Some of us are not going to be beautiful vases and containers. We're just going to be, we're going to be the one that holds the dirt for the pot, that, you know, the plant to grow in, you know. Yeah, that works out. But there's a whole bunch of variety of things along with it. But it's, the challenges that they were being faced with here is that this type of lifestyle was all around it. Well, guess what? Guess what's all around us right now? The same type of lifestyle. And thankfully that we can understand the types of challenges they faced back then, but we're facing it today. We get, you know, I mean, you know, on your smartphone, if you're looking at Facebook and you see all the news links, you want to go, okay, hide that one. I don't want to see anything from that one. Or, you know, when we're on our computer, television, the junk that's there, well, they didn't have televisions back then. It was just, you know, you walk down the street and it was that type of a lifestyle. And if you've ever been in Europe, it's still all around there. You walk up and down the streets and you're approached by anything and everything. Well, Paul was trying to get them to look at that insight, that, you know, and realize that that's what you came from. You don't need to go back to it. You know, the old saying, you know, you can wash a pig and put a bow on it, put perfume on it, and guess what it's going to do the minute you let it out of the barn? It's going to go out there and wallow in the mud. Well, as Christians, we're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to realize that we are God's testimony on earth. We're to be conformed to his image, and that we need to grow in the Lord and realize that that is what our absolute goal in life is, to be conformed to his image. Now, are we there yet? No. You know, sometimes I think a lot of us are still on the potter's wheel being pushed around and getting into the position. And or we've already been molded to what he wants us to do. When we get saved, puts us in the fire, and now he wants to put the glaze on us to give us, well, you could say maybe the talents that we've got or what we're supposed to be doing. You know, puts us in there, gets us firmed up to where we're at a workable, we're at a final stage where we're not going to be crunched. You know, the worst thing that can happen is we get broken. You know, it was interesting. I'll see if I can find it. It's a real interesting description this person gave about what happens when you're in the kiln. You know, that's why way back when all the broken pottery, it was sometimes the pot didn't allow the water to evaporate out properly, and next thing you know, it exploded. You can imagine some verses of scripture where you're puffed up with knowledge. Guess what can happen? You get some knowledge, and next thing you know, you don't get it from your head to your heart. You explode, so to speak. So it's a degree in which we are to realize that God is moving us around. God wants us to be there. You know, like I said, he reached down the miry clay, scooped up the new believers, and washed them from their filth, set them apart to honor and serve him, and gave them a righteous standing in his sight. Psalms 40, verses 2 to 4 says, he brought them up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and established my going. So he gave them some direction. You know, they had Apollos, they had Paul's teaching, they had Timothy coming through there. And he said, and he gave them a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. And that's what he wants. He wants that testimony. And then blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as to turn aside. And verse 11 in 1 Corinthians 6 says, and the first part of it says, and such were some of you. So Paul was pointing out that you guys were like this. You're not supposed to be like that anymore. And he says, I want you guys to start thinking of what God wants you to do. You know, and it leaves the question, is there any sin that disqualifies a person from being justified? You know, so when does justification occur? Before or after salvation? After we're saved. So what would stop us from being justified? Nothing really, but, you know, a person can get saved and just move no further than salvation. You know, and they say, well, you know, I don't know if I can go any further than that. And then just stay there. Like he was pointing out in chapter 1, they're babes. They're not, you know, they're carnal. They're not going to move over to this side and start learning. I'm just going to sit right here. And nothing's going to move me from that. And sadly, we have a bunch of Christians that are that way in the world. And when they die, yep, they're going to go to heaven. That's all they're going to get. Pastor talked about those talents, about where in the church we've got the mixed bunch. And we need to realize that that mixed bunch can be people that are just stepping in to their salvation and understanding their salvation. They haven't understood that I'm supposed to be over here and move to that point. And a lot of them act just like they're still in the world. And that's so sad. And each one of us, as we grow in the Lord, we hopefully will bring somebody along with us as we do that. And, you know, I'm thankful for those that are very outgoing. Some people will look at them and go, I don't know about being like that person. He's a little weird. He's always got his Bible. And he's always talking about the Lord. Well, you know what I found out? Most of us don't talk about the Lord. It's those people that bring it up, and next thing you know, we're giving them a little lesson about that. But they accuse us of, they're always talking about the Lord. Well, somehow the Lord takes the conversation and rolls it around. You know, that's what I love about being a Christian. Being accused of talking about God all the time. Amen. Thankfully, we can do that. But, you know, thankfully, we just let the Lord lead. And the next thing you know, that person will bring it up and we bring it through. It's like when pastor go, you know, the and we go out on a pastor goes out on visitation, or anyone else goes with him. Next thing you know, we talk a little bit, and the conversation rolls around very comfortably about the Lord, about where will they be in eternity. And that's so important, and especially for today, when we think about that, that all these people were justified by in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Some people haven't got that yet. And the Apostle Paul's trying to point it out here with them that they're not there yet. And you need to get a hold of that and leave that past life behind. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again.